into the world. And here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives his own sort of what to expect when you're expecting to us, about what to expect while we expect Jesus to come back, what to expect before history gets wrapped up, and that time when we no longer say, "Come, Lord Jesus," but just say, "Lord Jesus." What to expect in this in-between time between Jesus coming in humility and service 2,000 years ago to Jesus coming in humility and service and glory and judgment at the end. And the way Paul expresses this in-between time is by using this phrase, the last days. Paul says we are in the last days, that with Jesus' incarnation and his atonement, the last days have started. I mean, the people who wrote our calendar got it right when they divided time up between BC and AD, between before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, that now is this kind of end point, this fifth act in how God deals with us. The writer of the Hebrew puts it really clear when he says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. There is this division in time that the Bible recognizes because of Jesus, that the end of the world began when Jesus was raised from the dead. And in between the first day of the last days then and the last day of the last days is where we are this morning, which is in the last days. And it's crucial that we get this if we're going to understand what Paul says in this passage here. When he talks about the last days, he's not just making some obscure prediction about some time in the future when the church will be waylaid by bad things. Instead, it's what the church will always go through. Because we live in the last days, as Paul did, as Timothy did, as Cyprian and Augustine and Wycliffe and Luther and Wesley and Henry Phipps Fry did, we live in the last days. And so we need to make sure that we're doing the things that Jesus told us to do while we wait. Here Paul lays out what it is that we are to expect when we're expecting Jesus to come back. And at least from the way he describes it here, it's a pretty mixed bag. It's like Dickens beginning to A Tale of Two Cities. You know, it's the best of times and the worst of times. But because I didn't just want to talk about Dickens or about midwifery, I thought I would introduce some Clint Eastwood into the metaphor. And the way at least I want to think about this passage this morning is in terms of the bad and the ugly of the last days. And the good. So the bad and the ugly and the good. And I think, are they there? Are those points there on the newsletter? Well, they should be. And if nothing else, I'm still going to talk about it in terms of those points. So the bad and the ugly of the last days and the good of the last days. So firstly then, Paul lays out pretty clearly here in this passage that this age is going to be an age filled with all sorts of inauthentic, bogus Christianities. That this is an age when people are going to be offering ways of following Jesus that aren't actually following Jesus, which aren't that narrow way that Jesus talks about, which aren't a matter of being the good tree that bears the good fruit. And you need to make sure you have your brain switched on and your Bible informing that brain in order to be on guard against them. So Paul says in verse 1, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in those last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. And it just gets worse from there and ends with saying, having a form of godliness, having an outer shape, using the right words, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, at this point, Paul's been explaining to Timothy very much about how to handle the tricky situation of living a pure life in an impure age. In chapter 2, he spells out carefully how Timothy is to live and how he's to make sure he passes on that the gospel message to others who in turn will be able to pass it on. But here the focus shifts on how it is that the wider church is going to be performing during these last days. Paul kind of pulls the curtain back on the wider church scene, and what we see here isn't pretty. And in fact, as Paul describes it, it's terrible. And Paul wants us to make sure that we are prepared for how bad things may be, so we're not unduly discouraged when difficult times come. There will be terrible times in the last days, he says. And at least the way I see it is that he says that it'll be a time when there'll be bad, ugly Christians, and it's a time when there'll be bad, ugly Christian leaders. You see, think about that beginning there where he talks about the people who'll be loving all sorts of wrong things. And initially, it's kind of hard to tell who it is that he's talking about. I mean, you can imagine with that list there of, you know, they're lovers of money, they're boastful, proud and arrogant. You know, it's the sort of stuff that one political party might say to another in, you know, in question time. You know, your honourable speaker, you know, the opposition are proud and abusive and kind of disobedient. You can kind of imagine it kind of being thrown around like that against people who are just out there. Or you can imagine it being a report written by a church about the world in which they live, about what's wrong with wider society. But Paul's point here is that these things, these wrong loves, this pride, this abuse, is actually what's going to be going on inside the four walls of the church. And far from this being a report from the church about the world, this is a report about the worldliness of the church. And the reason why we find it hard to see in this passage where it is that the world ends and the church starts is because Paul had exactly that same problem when he looked at the church. As he thought about the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was working, he couldn't see where Ephesus ended and the Ephesian Christians began. The church there just seemed to have acclimatized to the situation they were in. It seemed that the values and the habits and the cliches and the mores and the worldview of the surrounding area had infiltrated the church. And it's even clearer when you think about what Paul says about them. So Paul warns Timothy that in these last days it will be possible to have a church in which people are lovers of themselves. In a church like that, the spotlight wouldn't be on loving God and loving other people, which are the right points for the spotlight to be on in a church. But instead, the spotlight will be on the individual and his or her needs. The object of worship in that sort of church would be the self. A church like that would offer all sorts of ways to worship the self, perhaps by just talking about self-esteem or focusing on our needs, our problems. On Sunday mornings, the reason for being there would be that people would arrive feeling crushed and tired and bored. And the church's task would be make sure they left entertained and lifted, where people would arrive at church as lovers of themselves and leave church as lovers of themselves. You think about it as well with what Paul says about how people will be lovers of money instead of lovers of God. The thing is that Christians, of course, reject that way of thinking, don't we? And we don't love money inside the church. We don't think that the greatest goal in life is just to accumulate more and more money so that we can kind of live the Australian dream and, I don't know, buy a house and retire. Like, we don't think that that's the goal in life. And we know as well that there is a wrong version of Christianity around today, which basically presents Jesus as someone who just wants to make you rich, a kind of crank the shaft sort of thing, and blessing and money will just fall down from heaven to you. That if Jesus was around today, he'd have a Rolex and a sports car. But we know that that's not what the Bible's all about. That sort of prosperity message is just a lie. And yet we still believe it. I mean, as Christians, we still hanker after the larger home and the newer car and the fancier television and the smarter address and the bigger bank account. Even as Christians who know that our brothers and sisters across the world go to bed hungry at night for the want of the cost of our cup of coffee, even as Christians, aren't we still tempted to love money and to build our lives around it? But it's not only then bad, ugly Christians, it's bad, ugly Christian leaders. Christian leaders who offer something that sounds like the real thing but isn't. In the chapter before, chapter 3, in chapter 2, he mentions two guys in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who Paul says deny the resurrection. And it seems like what they're doing isn't so much saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They're still using resurrection language. But the way in which they're teaching it actually undermines what they're teaching. Back then as now, churches can be built using the right sort of language, doing some of the right sorts of things, and yet it's all the more terribly dangerous because it's not the real thing. Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And he's right. I mean, it was terrible time in the first century. In the second century, the church was beset by Montanism and Marcionism and Gnosticism that offered some sort of Jesus that wasn't the real thing. And it's the case in every age. And it's the case now in Hobart. So on Monday night, I was part of this question and answer session up at Jane Franklin College. And the idea is that I'm there alongside the other chaplains who are there ministering to the uni students, and the idea is that the uni students come with their questions about God, and as a, you know, with one voice as chaplains, we answer their questions. But the thing was, in this time, it wasn't so much answering the students' questions that seemed to take up most of the time, but in fact, me disagreeing with the other ministers there. And it was about a number of things, but one of them was that one of the ministers was saying that actually, when it comes to the Bible, some of the stuff in the Bible is just wrong. That actually, the Bible, some of the Bible writers were just immature when they wrote things. That in fact, when they thought it was God speaking to them, it wasn't God talking to them. Far from it being that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, it's some parts, I guess, are God-breathed, some parts aren't, some parts are just wrong. But the weird thing was that I was the only chaplain who was actually disagreeing with that. And that actually the four other ministers who are here in Hobart were agreeing that no, actually, that the Bible's wrong. It's weird, isn't it? Isn't that strange? And one of them was an Anglican minister as well. I mean, it's strange and sad and weird that you can have these bad, wrong Christian teachers. But Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times in these last days. And so we shouldn't be surprised when that sort of thing happens, as sad as it is. So the thing is then we need to be discerning in this age. I mean, you think about the sorts of people that the false teachers in Paul and Timothy's day targeted. So they targeted the vulnerable, the undiscerning, people who didn't know any better. They told people what they wanted to hear, and people were gullible enough to believe it. The thing is, we need to be discerning. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying we need to become a hyper-critical church. where we refuse to listen to people, where we're just kind of hurling rocks at people who disagree with us. But we need to be discerning. We need to be a sort of community that can tell the difference between truth and error, both when it's said by other people and whether someone stands up here at Stumpy the Eagle and says something that's not right. Jesus says that this is a time when there will be false Christs, false messiahs who can do miraculous things and kind of prophesy and do remarkable stuff. Say, Lord, Lord, and yet who ultimately won't get into heaven. I want to say that if St. George's becomes a place where what you hear from Stumpy the Eagle is wrong, I want to say, leave this church. Okay, if it comes to be in the future that there are teachers here who are saying the wrong thing, go somewhere else. Like, go to a church where you'll hear the truth, because we're not simply here as a club to keep a building going, but we are here to be built up in the truth about Jesus. But let's pray that we'll pray that that doesn't happen. But we want to make sure we are hearing the truth, because Paul says there will be terrible times in the last days, and so we need to be on guard against them. The second thing I want to say, which is much shorter, is that it's not all bad news. And it'd be fairly bleak if that was the only thing I had to say to you this morning, that it was just kind of persecution and hardship and false teachers. But in fact, there is good stuff in this age. In fact, one of the other ways of talking about the last days is that this is the gospel age. This is the time when the good news about Jesus flows out to the nations. It's the time when lives are changed, when people hear the simple message about Jesus, come to him, are forgiven, and enter the kingdom of light. And Paul showed what that looked like. Paul could say to Timothy there, you, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. And it wasn't simply Paul showing it to Timothy. Timothy had seen it since he was a kid. Paul says, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Timothy had seen it in his grandmother, Lois, grandmother Lois, and mother Eunice. They'd shown him what it looked like. And we too are to be showing to our age what it looks like to have the new life that comes through Jesus, the hope that comes from him, the faith that comes from him, and the new beginning that comes through him. There is good times in this last age. And yet all that means that we need to be different from the world, that we can't just slide along with the world, that we need to speak up against those things which are false, to know who we are in Jesus, to base our identity and our lives and our dreams around him. What struck me the other night at the question and answer session, as one of the other ministers is very erudite and articulate, what struck me as I listened to him, as he said things that were blatantly untrue about God, is that you can be an absolute no-hoper in the eyes of the world and yet have everything if you know truly who Jesus is. I mean, it could be that you didn't complete your schooling beyond grade 4. You're working cleaning the foulest of toilets. You're thinking that high literature is kind of Mr. Men books and thinking that high comedy is The Big Bang Theory. You could be a complete kind of loser in the eyes of the world, and yet if you know Jesus, you have everything in him. And I don't know, that's all I want to say. The good and the bad of these last days. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how this age is kind of like the pains of having a kid. He says, you know, that we know that the whole creation groans as in the pains of childbirth right up until this present time. And this is an in-between time, a groaning time. And yet, as we live in it, we need to have our eyes open and our eyes fixed on Jesus. And let's pray.